And I certainly am delighted to see that we have a very, very good attendance. I think when I first came up here, it was not quite as good as it is now. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Sing with me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. The Bible says it this way: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most studies say, and especially among men, that our number one fear is public speaking. Number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. So I guess if we go to a funeral, we'd rather be laying in the casket than doing the eulogy. You know, we joke sometimes like that. We have funny stories like that. I would imagine I have more funny stories about death than any other subject. Did you hear the one about the man who died? No, you heard that one. I won't waste your time. We joke about death. But sometimes death is not a joking matter. If it affects someone we care about, if it affects us, it's not funny at all. As my grandson would say, it's scary. It's scary. But remember what the verse said. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. God has given us the victory. Now, how do some people handle death? Well, as I said, some people make a joke about it, and sometimes the jokes are funny, but it's not really a joking matter. Sometimes people ignore it. Maybe they think if I just ignore death, it'll go away. So they don't worry about writing a will. That's certainly unwise. They don't think about funeral plots or cemetery plots. They don't think about anything. Again, maybe if I just don't think about it, it will go away. And still other people, they joke, they threaten. But nobody's joking at death. Listen closely. Mankind was created in the image of God. You and I were created in the image of God. By being created in the image of God, we as human beings were never designed to die. We were not supposed to die. We were not supposed to sin. But because of Adam and Eve, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We did not inherit their sins, but we sin for ourselves. And therefore, death is part of it. There's no reason to fear death because death is a part of life. And unless we have a hope of the resurrection, we are, as Paul would say, of all men, most miserable. But the Bible says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, or unless Jesus comes again, we're all going to die. Sometimes I hesitate to preach sermons about death because so often I'm preaching eulogies at a funeral. But unless Jesus comes again, and people will still be alive then, unless Jesus comes again, before we die, every one of us are going to die. I saw where there was a very, very well-funded study group that discovered that 100 out of every 100 people are going to die. All of us are. That's a reality. But we need to deal with it. Sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we joke about it. Sometimes we try to buy it off. There are tens of thousands of qualified scientists right now trying to find some kind of medical fountain of youth. Cryogenics, you remember we mentioned that last week or the week before. That's the result of that study where they freeze us and then bring us back to life at a later time. But even if they are successful, even if they find some kind of medical fountain of youth, let's say we live 200 years or 2,000 years or 20,000 years, we're still going to die. There's no reason to worry about it. It's simply going to die. We're simply going to die. Maybe we take the philosophy mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. But death is a reality. We need to handle it. Now, that was my introduction. Now let's get into the lesson itself. God has a completely different take on death than a lot of human beings. And his take is summed up by Jesus when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why Jesus came. "But that the world through his Son might be saved." Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is not saying that we will not die physically. Jesus knows that we will die physically. He knew he was going to die physically. But even when we die physically, that's not the end. You know, I would imagine every time we assemble around the Lord's table, or most of the time a preacher maybe in his invitation says, "Jesus was crucified, he died, he was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. Our body will someday be placed in a grave or in a crematorium or lost at sea, but our soul is not going to stay there." Let me read from Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is actually introducing what he's going to be talking to when he talks to those seven churches in Asia. He talks about something, he introduces some information. Beginning with verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever. I have the keys to death and the grave." What Jesus is saying is, in the past, I died. I was placed in that tomb, but I didn't stay there. And when I rose again the third day, I took with me those keys to death and the grave. And Jesus is implying when I come again, all the graves will be opened because I have the keys. This is the way Paul said it. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, some will be alive when Jesus comes again. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed and will rise imperishable." Spiritual. Eternal. Now, brethren, all of this about death that we talk about should cause us to realize that's what we need to be looking for. I realize we need to live our life today. We are part of this world, but we need to keep this world out of us so that we can go to heaven in all eternity, because the grave is just not going to hold us. Now, I have a difficulty finding the words that I want to use for this next section of my lesson. I guess I'll use this little analogy. You know, when you want to buy a car, you've been planning on buying a new car, but it's still a few months away. But still, you want to look at the new car. So you go to the car dealership and you say, "Now, I'm not buying today, but I want to buy in a few months. But I'd like to look at the cars." The guy said, "It doesn't matter. Let me give you a test drive." Okay? I'm going to give you a test. God gave us a test drive. Remember all that I've said and listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" It's a test drive. It's a test run. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death," he's talking about the essentiality of baptism, "if we've been united with him in baptism, in death, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection. However, we still fear death. I do. I'm afraid to die because I don't know why. Because the Bible says I shouldn't be afraid. But a lot of people think that death is final. It's like you leave this life and you walk right up to a solid concrete wall, and you don't know how thick that wall is. And there's no doors, no windows, no graffiti, no paintings on the wall. It's just a solid wall. A lot of people have that in their mindset. But if Jesus' teaching is accurate, which it is, he says when you find that wall of death, you're going to notice there is a door there. And someday when Jesus comes again, you remember those keys he has? He's going to unlock it. You see, death is just not final. It's not all there is. A lot of people think death is just all there is, but it's not. If we believe in Jesus, brethren, if we belong to Jesus, death is just a transition from a physical existence to a spiritual existence. And throughout the Bible, God says that spiritual existence is far, 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 far better than a physical existence. You know, I enjoy life. I hope that's obvious. I enjoy life, but sometimes I get a headache, sometimes I get sinus. Sometimes I get sad, but that'll never happen on the other side. So it's not, this earth is not all there is. Death is not final. It's actually a beginning. It's not all there is. It's a sign of what is to come. It's just a transition that we need to be prepared to handle. Now, I want to share with you a quotation. This quotation was taken from the 2010 edition of Newsweek magazine, major magazine. It was in their Easter edition. It was written by the editor of the religious department at Newsweek magazine. Here is her quote. "For the most part, concerning the resurrection, I don't buy it." She wrote, "This story about Christ's resurrection has strained the gullibility of even the most devoted believers, for truly it is not believable." And that was her quote. Now, this is a very, very educated woman. In fact, she must be schooled in religion. She is the religious editor of a major publication. She is part of the intellectually elite. And she's saying that it is impossible for anyone to believe in life after death. And so we're torn. Who do we listen to? This well-educated, well-versed, well-speaking woman or God? Now, I'm going to stick with God. God says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We'll be like him. That is God's promise. Brethren, if God could raise Jesus from the grave, he can raise us from the grave. Let me read. Now, I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, according to the scripture. He rose again, according to the scripture. And then he appeared to 500. Then he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to James. And Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. That would be on the road to Damascus. Now, what is Paul saying in that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He's saying, with all those eyewitness accounts who had no reason whatsoever to lie, with all of those eyewitness accounts, how can anyone say it's not true? In fact, let me challenge you. If you've ever planted a garden, you've seen a resurrection. You take a living seed, maybe from a watermelon or from a kernel of corn or a squash seed or a flower seed. It doesn't matter. You take a seed and you lay it up for a year, 5 years, 10 years. You plant it in the ground. What's going to happen? It's going to grow. That's what the resurrection is. Even when we are planted in the ground, we don't die. We can grow from there. That's the resurrection. That's what we look forward to. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We'll not all die before Jesus comes. Maybe we will. It doesn't really matter. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Perhaps this morning there is someone, perhaps there is more than one, who need to accept the invitation of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you need to be baptized, as Peter says, to have your sins washed away. If you need to ask forgiveness of God and use this as your platform. If you need to ask for prayers of strength or any other reason. If you need to, won't you come as we stand together and sing?